By all accounts, the temple in Jerusalem was a wonder of the world. First century historians describe it as a large complex of white marble buildings built of large stones. It was adorned with gold and reflected sunlight in a way that was dazzling, some said even blinding. There were colonnaded courts, covered walkways, balconies, porches, and monumental stairs. King Herod built this temple to impress the wealthy and the powerful of his day, and by all accounts, he more than succeeded. So it's no surprise that in today's gospel, one of the disciples marvels at the large stones and impressive buildings. Most people at that time would have been impressed by the temple. Most people, that is, but it appears not Jesus. For a little context, today's passage comes at the end of Holy Week, just before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus has just left the temple for the last time of his earthly life. Throughout the week, Jesus has visited the temple with his disciples each day, and he's been openly critical of the religious officials and their leadership. Jesus has said they are not leading the people closer to God, that they were blind to God's will. Jesus accused them of presiding over a system that enriched them, that gave them honor and power at the expense of the poor. As the disciples marvel at the temple, Jesus doesn't share their amazement, but says to them, as we heard just now, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." I can't help but think this is unimaginable to the disciples. The sheer size of the temple, the monumental construction, would make it seem indestructible and something that would last forever. As the disciples marvel at the temple, The destruction of the temple, if it were to happen, would be a cataclysmic event. More than simply a great building, the temple was the place, the primary place, where the people encountered God. It's where the priests made offering on behalf of the people. It's where the people went to pray. Hearing Jesus say those words, the disciples must have wondered what in the world would happen if the temple no longer existed. It seems the disciples have not fully understood Jesus' teaching in his final week in the temple. They've not understood Jesus' call for the leaders to be transformed. They don't understand that in Jesus, God is fully present with them. The temple is no longer necessary. God in the person of Jesus has come among them, walks with them, talks with them, teaches them, leads them. And they cannot imagine how much they will need that abiding presence of God in the person of Jesus in the days and years ahead. In Mark's gospel, Jesus appears to know what's coming, and that is the destruction of the temple. Mark's gospel comes into being at the time of the Jewish revolt that happened in the year 66 when the Jewish people revolted against Roman rule. The temple authorities, Roman soldiers, were all expelled from Jerusalem. And for a few years, the people ruled themselves. But they also knew there would be a retribution, that there'd be a strong Roman response. And it came a few years later, in the year 70, when Rome put Jerusalem under siege and eventually assaulted the city, destroying the temple, destroying most of the city. Many people were killed. The followers of Jesus living in this time, living in Mark's day, were caught in the middle of this conflict. The Jewish people are fighting the Roman Empire, but the followers of Jesus would not fight. They held fast to nonviolence. They also didn't assist Rome in the conflict, and so they were persecuted from both sides, Roman and Jewish. there was simply no safe place for them. And so Jesus knows these difficult days are coming, and he warns his disciples to be careful. Don't just follow anyone, but remain faithful to following God alone. And he warns them not to be alarmed when they hear about wars, rumors of war, not to worry when they hear about earthquakes and famines. Jesus tells them, don't worry so much about interpreting the signs. Rather, remain faithful disciples. Trust God. Follow in the way that Jesus has led them, walking in his path of humble, loving service. Jesus is, of course, saying this just before his betrayal and crucifixion. And in those days leading up to his passion, Jesus doesn't seem to worry so much about the signs of what is happening or the timing of things. It's that Jesus remains faithful to the end, to his mission and his ministry, to his call given by God at his baptism. In letting go of his life, Jesus understands that the ultimate transformation will happen, that he will pass from death to eternal life, and through his death, the power of sin and death itself will be destroyed forever. Just as he lived in his earthly life, Jesus so calls his disciples to live. They're not to worry so much about the signs of the age, but to focus on following him, to being faithful disciples, to living by God's love, trusting God's power to deliver and save. The institutions and the powers of this world will in the end be torn down. The power of wealth, greed, military might, even violence will eventually pass away. God's reign of love and justice will take hold. And Jesus calls the disciples through lives of faithfulness to help usher in this reign of God. So Jesus calls his followers to a journey of letting go and of trusting God, a journey that allows them to be transformed. This is a journey that takes them from darkness to light, from alienation into community, from guilt to pardon, slavery to freedom, even from fear to hope. Our first lesson this morning from the prophet Daniel proclaims God's word to the people in another calamitous time. These words were probably written about events 2 centuries before Jesus was on earth, when Antiochus IV plundered Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, and killed many. This too was a great calamity for the people, and they searched for any signs of hope in the midst of this tragedy. And it's in that very tragedy that Daniel offers words of hope from God. Daniel says, "The people will be delivered. God is still in control of events. God sends the great archangel Michael to defend the people." And Daniel even says, "The dead who are righteous shall be raised." The book of Daniel is pointing from that tragic moment to the future. Though these horrific things have happened, Daniel affirms God's love for humanity. God will deliver and save the people. And in Daniel, there is even the promise of resurrection life, the one time in Hebrew scripture we hear about this. God is promising the challenging times will not last forever. And in the end, God will triumph. The people will be delivered by God. And even death will not have the final word, for the dead will be raised to eternal life and freed forever from suffering and from death. And so Daniel offers hope in the midst of the people's struggles, allowing them to imagine a future different from the present reality. And the people are called to trust that God will defeat the powers of this world and will protect and deliver the righteous, and to align themselves with the God who gives life, not with the death-dealing powers of this world. The righteous are called to be custodians of spirit-driven hope. This may be easier said than done. It's challenging to hold on to hope in difficult times. It can be hard not to try to interpret and even worry over the signs we see around us. We can feel anxiety for what is happening and worry over what might be. Maybe you feel this today. It seems to me many people are feeling this in our age. There's real anxiety, there's worry throughout our nation. As you know, we're people who are polarized and divided. Hatred seems more extreme than ever. We're unable to speak across our difference, and we are too quick to see others who disagree with us as enemy. Just yesterday in the New York Times, there was a, at least to me, disturbing article about how violent words and threats are becoming normalized in political rhetoric. It was described as a menace. We can look at the signs of this age and ask, where are we going as a people? And in a time like this, we can lose our center, our grounding. We can succumb to worry, to anxiety, even to hopelessness. I know it certainly doesn't help that the pandemic seems unending. After a time of some relatively positive data, as I mentioned earlier, we are seeing COVID cases rising in parts of the country, including right here in Rhode Island. And so it's unclear exactly what the coming weeks hold. And this coincides with our preparations for Thanksgiving, when we'll gather with other people as it grows colder and we spend more time indoors. Into all of this uncertainty, the promise today is that Jesus is with us and calls us to trust him. Though the world around us is in turmoil, though we might worry, yet he calls us to remain calm, to focus on being faithful disciples, to walk with him, to remember that we have no need for despair, for in Jesus we are kept safe forever. God promises to deliver us. In Jesus, the victory over sin and death is already won, and through the waters of baptism, we share in that victory. And we don't do this alone. We are not isolated individuals living by despair, but we gather in community so that we don't walk alone in this time. And so we walk this path of humble, loving service, this way of discipleship together as a community where there is strength and support to face the challenges of this day. In his commentary on Mark's gospel called Say to This Mountain, Mark's story of discipleship, Ched Myers reminds us of the power of communities of faith. And he encourages us to see the pain and the horror of this world and to share those worries in community. He writes, and I quote, "The pervasive habit of our culture is to take refuge in denial, to hide from the world in the business as usual of our private lives. We close our eyes to avoid facing the reality around us by surrounding ourselves with the mind-deadening escapes of modern society. Yet the gospel calls us to look at reality and to acknowledge our feelings of sadness and despair that surface when we feel the pain of the world. From the perspective of the gospel, to experience this pain and sadness is to enter into the agony of Christ. In communities of faith, these feelings can be validated and channeled. Together, we name the pain of the world and lift it up to God in prayer. By finding the strength together to face the brokenness of our world, we encourage each other to move through it." Unquote. Together, in prayer, we can lift the brokenness of our world to God for redemption and for healing. We can trust God to deliver this world, to transform this world by God's love and justice. And so, though we see these signs around us, may we not lose heart, but may we put our whole trust and hope in God as we await the fulfillment of God's reign of justice and love. And we do that together, in community, Christ's body gathered in this place. And let us pray always for the world and for the final consummation of God's most gracious and loving rule. Amen.